do, as those of us who were here at the Lord's Supper turn to that one portion, not the same portion, but within the same portion, Luke chapter 2, that was encouraging to read that, so we're just going to see what the Lord has for us here today. Some other time, but because I don't know everybody here, I thought we would speak a little bit about the one who read about it. We talked earlier today, who when this man Simeon came and saw this little baby, and he had such a reaction to this young child. Because I don't know everybody here, I thought we'd just again discuss or think a little bit about what a lot of people think about December 25th. And that's a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 2. We'll read some verses here. And we'll just start reading in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. And it begins by saying, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the child wrapped in swaddling cloths.' And suddenly there was a lift to the angel, praising God, and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. They were blessed with the end of the word." So, again, this is a very famous story
that a lot of people, at least in America, know about.
And at least heard read to some degree or another. And I've known this since before I can remember this story. In my opinion, quite a bit. But it's interesting to think about what was announced here to some shepherds, some people who take care of sheep. So I'm not sure what kind of experience most of you have had with sheep, but I've had the privilege of raising sheep in the past. And I don't know if I consider myself a shepherd, because when people say the term shepherd, they think of, I think of the long road to the Middle East with the stars on their heads and such. I never wore one of those, and I and seek that I read. And you might find this hard to believe, but usually when I'm talking to people about great sheep, they didn't act totally except for society. But yeah, it wasn't necessarily a thing that most people get excited about, and it's my understanding from the little bit of research that I've done, and I've been told that back in this time period, that being a shepherd wasn't considered high rank in society. You were more with the lowly people that couldn't get another job to do that, they were left to be shepherds. And they were traveling, wandering across the fields, moving their flocks to find more pasture so they could raise them. And it was a job that involved being out in the elements and being around animals that typically could be actually more pretty stupid. They need the shepherd. They need direction. They don't make up their own minds about what they're going to do one day other than they're going to eat grass and drink water. And they get pretty smelly at times, too. And again, people in society don't think too much about shepherds. But here we have some shepherds that were out living, it says, out in the field. At least that's what my translation says in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. They're out living out there. And again, I'm not sure about you all here, but I'm assuming that when you guys go to bed this evening,
that when you go to bed, you will be able to take a full wall and have a roof over your head.
And I'm assuming all that they are going to rely on. And it's my understanding here that they might not necessarily have all that in this particular case. But again, emphasize the fact that they didn't have too much comforts in life living out in the field with these sheep. And here we see that a young, as we read earlier in the portion, that a young child was born in the city of David called Bethlehem. And close to there, these shepherds were out in the field. And it says, while they're out in the field, keeping watch over their sheep, that verse 9, an angel of the Lord shone before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And this glory of the Lord being shown around is emphasized a bit of God's power, of His outshining, of His part of His essence, what God was like. And that was, can also be displayed through His angelic realm, who seems to be coming and showing themselves to some shepherds. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had a visual presentation by an angel. I don't think God thinks I need to have that while I'm here on this earth. But if I were them, I think I'd be a little shocked by someone from the angelic realm showing themselves to my physical eyes at that time out in the fields. And we see that they were pretty shocked by it, too. It says that they were shown before them, and it keeps using the word them there in verse 9, and gives the impression that they all were greatly freaked out. When you see a powerful presence come, you get scared. Power, a lot of times, can,
bring fear. I love to watch football. Even though I've never played football, I've never played football. But you got to probably stand by and watch, just look at it. If I actually play real football, not contact football, or if I win by a quarter, I'm going to hang up by
the other guys on the other team, because I probably weigh as much as one of their legs. And, so the thought of playing up against them, I think it's a cool idea. I'd be daring enough to get on the field with a true NFL player who could, knock me from here to back up to oxygen. So power, again, when I'm around people or things, the job that I work at right now, I have a lot of equipment. And
excavators that we have.
I got in the way of some of these pieces of equipment while they were moving, I wouldn't be lasting too long. It would knock me out. So I have enough sense when those big excavators are moving that I try to stay out of its way. I hope the operator in the vehicle sees me so I don't get crushed. But a lot of things in my life have scared me. I always wasn't willing to admit it, but as I'm getting older now, gotta be honest. The things scare me here, again, we see these shepherds are greatly afraid because not only did they see something that they've never seen before, but they've seen the glory of God shown around them, the power that these angels can have. You can read different stories in the Bible, and you can see that angels can have and do have a lot of power. You know that if you know the story of Lucifer and what he has now become, he still has a lot of power. It's dangerous, scary. But our God, the one true God, also has a lot of power, more power than anyone else. And sometimes he displays and shows that. And again, he shows all that. He just wants to think about, you know, how do you guys ever get scared of God's power? Has that thought
ever crossed your mind?
Or have you thought about it recently? Sometimes I forget how powerful that is. I grew up in a gathering much like this, a little bit different setting, but much like this, where there's not thousands and thousands of people here, and
you know,
pretty simple. Everybody treated me nice, and I used to kind of subconsciously think a little bit that the God that all the people I was with were coming to worship was not really that big of a God, almost like he was not really that relevant in a sense. I wouldn't necessarily easily see God's power because I couldn't visually see God with my eyes. But as I got to read this book more, hear more stories, and see God's power in my own life, I realized that God truly is a powerful God. The Bible tells us that he is in control of everything, as we just heard. That one of the references to the kingdom of God is that God is in control of everything in this entire universe. And sometimes we get to see the power that the elements in this universe has. More recently, the people especially down in Houston, places in Florida, or in Puerto Rico, have seen the power of the elements that God has made. And just thinking about the power of a hurricane coming through, and the water rising. No person can stand up to the rising, flowing water of a hurricane. Dear Zach, was actually today, my wife and I,
we ended up, we got a hurricane, what's the name of the hurricane? But it was a pretty bad one.
And we knew it was coming. We had a lot of warning. And we stayed at a friend's house longer than we should have.
And we had to get a car to drive
home. And on the ride home, again, I was a complete idiot.
We got back here at 11 o'clock that night.
And by that point,
you could really see. Waters are getting really bad. We had to try to find different ways to get home because of the risk of flooding. At that point, I was reminded of God's power and how, and reminded how fearful I was at that time because I wasn't sure if we were going to get home or if we could even get back to where we came from.
But God wants us to think about these things. If you turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, we see that God was revealing more things about himself to the people that he brought out of the land of Egypt. And he brought up to this mountain called Mount Sinai. He was going to give these people, again, more revelation about himself and give them his expectations of what it's like to be perfectly whole before God. And as he's giving these instructions to Moses, this is what was happening on that mountain. We begin reading in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but not let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that he, that his fear may disappoint you, so that you may not sin.'" Again, here we have an instance where the elements are being evident with this lightning, the thundering, the mountain smoking. And they saw a bit of God's power as it was being displayed and shown there. And they were scared. And they're telling Moses, "We don't want to get close to this guy. This is too much for us. You go speak with him." They wanted to distance themselves from the one true God. And again, I've been in that case too, especially at a very young age. I did not want to be close to God. I was scared of him. I had heard that God has to punish sin. He has to deal with it. He's a God who demands justice. And the scriptures tell us, especially in the book of Romans, if you turn there, that all of us have sinned. Every single person, it says, has sinned, chapter 3, verse 23, and we've fallen short of God's perfect standard. And if you also read chapter 3, verses 10 through 20, read that portion, reminds us that there is none righteous, and that we all fail before God. It also says that there are people there that have no fear of God for their lives. We see that yet today. Many people, they don't even consider God. Their thoughts, their daily activities, he's not on their agenda. And they could care less what this book has to say or what the true God of the universe has to say. But if you're honest with yourself, and the more you study this book, how this was compiled to come together, you realize that this is completely true. God is completely true. And what it says in here is completely true. So when it says that all have sinned, that all word includes everybody, includes me. And it gives examples of what sin is. As I'm sure we all know here, many that ones that's so easy to use, everybody has a simple example of lying, giving a false statement about it. Not listening to those in authority. And of course, most of all, it's rejecting God, not putting God first, ignoring God, again, not having a fear of God before your eyes. And God is offended by that. And God must pay for that, again, because he's a just God. That's what the scriptures teach, that he must pay for that. Just like everybody wants justice. I hear a lot of people talking about the problems with my coworkers, with all these. Not only the hurricane going on, but also, obviously, just since last week, it's time we had a major massacre happen. Again, it's getting people talking about it. They're all talking about how horrible the world is and what it's coming to. And I hear different people talk in the media or just famous people giving their observations, and a lot of what they say is true, contains truth. But when I try to listen to their solutions, I don't feel any better than what I did when I first started listening to them talk. Because I can tell they don't have a solution. They have ideas, but they have no guaranteed solution to all the problems they're talking about. All they want to do is talk about the problem, and they feel like that helps. Maybe it helps prevent it a little bit, but it doesn't solve the problem. They all seem to want the same thing. They want to have goodness. They want to be able to enjoy their life, but with all this killing and such going on, and all this devastation, people can't not be able to get along with each other. They realize that there's a problem. There is definitely a problem. And if they were wise, they could start reading this book and realize that right from the get-go, right from Genesis chapter 3, that's where the problem started. It was rebellion against the one true God. And we're still today dealing with those consequences. And the question is, have you dealt with that yet? Have you dealt with the consequences of your sin? There's always consequences to sin. Sometimes people are willing to admit that, yeah, in God's eyes, you know, that's a sin, but it's not really that bad. And again, let's look at the example of lying. People say, well, it's not really that bad to lie. I mean, who's it going to hurt, right? Okay? So just think about that. If you lie about something, and it's so easy to do, right? Then, if someone else were to get a little whiff of that, or if you, or I know people that brag about how they lie about something else, like maybe what they don't attack people. If somebody else gets a whiff of that, over a period of time, especially if it's consistent, people begin to not trust you anymore. You know, trust is broken. And that's what happens in so many relationships, whether it's marriage or a working relationship or just a friendship. A lot of times when a relationship ends specifically, it's because trust has been broken. And we see, again, the ill effects of lying. It might seem convenient or a good idea at the time, but the long-term consequences is always bad. And God, as he says here, as Moses rather says through God, that in verse 20 it says, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." One of the good things about having a fear before God is that we begin to listen to God's opinions on things. And when we do that, we get the realization, if you didn't already know this, at least we get reminded that God has our best interest in mind. He has our best interest in mind. And that, it took me a long time to realize that. I used to think God was a cosmic killjoy. That he just didn't want, he wanted us, just like it says here in the Ten Commandments, "You shall not do this, you shall not do this, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not have no other gods before me." And that wasn't really an enjoyable thought. I did not, reading the Ten Commandments showed me that I'm a sin, but it didn't really help me out at all. In fact, the Lord, God himself talks about that. The law is very important. There's nothing wrong in the law, but it doesn't help you. That's like the people today. A lot of people think today, like, well, that maybe we need to change certain laws, do this or do that. And again, I'm thankful for the law in this country. I'm thankful for those that that we have a rule of law and that it's there to protect us. But a lot of times it really doesn't help situations. And in our situation, the main thing that the law shows us, it is helpful because it shows us that we need someone to solve our problem. We need a Savior. And that's what we see here. That's evidence in Luke, back in Luke chapter 2, that there is someone who came to help with our problem. And that one, as we see back in Luke chapter 2, as it was announced, is that little child born there in Bethlehem. And, when we see that child announced, we see that, right before that, we see that he was actually born in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And, again, I might be a little odd joking around right now, but I like getting off on that one. But you might be able to tell people, like, if you, I will talk to my wife back at some point in the future, if the Lord will. But mangers, again, being in a manger, being in a stable, again, it's not really an experience that comes from home that probably most of us like to enjoy all the time. And this is where this young child was born. And someone just asked me a question recently. He said, "Do you know why the Lord Jesus was born in the manger?" There's a lot of ways to answer that question. I said, "Well, if you can multiply the book, what do you want to hear?" And he said, "Well," he said, "if he was born in the inn, or maybe in some other areas, or some other more significant place, that not everybody would be allowed to come and see him. But because he was born in a manger, no one would be forbidden to see him, like some poor little shepherds." And I never considered that before. But I thought it was an interesting thought that because he was born out of the livestock, or who would be forbidden to go see some livestock? And here we see where this young child was born in such lowly, humble setting. And again, these shepherds had this announcement to them. But what is announced to these shepherds? That right before their presence is shown by these angels, they're greatly afraid, and they realize that they could be in trouble. Now, again, we don't know why all their, what all they're thinking in their minds. It could just be the presence of the angels, or because it could be because of their knowledge of God at that point. They knew that God had certain standards. And if you read, well, there's many portions you can read, but just to name a few, in Acts chapter 17 or Luke chapter 23, we see either the word or the idea of repentance brought up. And in Acts chapter 7, the apostles are preaching. They said that God now commands everyone, everywhere, to repent, to turn to him. God doesn't want us to just realize that there's a problem. Because again, most of us can realize there's a problem. That's not too difficult to understand. Things aren't as they should be. But he wants us to realize there's a solution. He wants us to realize that the real problem is in our hearts. The scripture tells us that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And the older I get, the more I realize how that's true in my own heart. See, I've been guilty of comparing myself
to many other people.
I've done that too.
I can never remember.
And that's why, for years, even though I was taught much about the Lord Jesus from an early age, I still thought within myself, well, you know, I'm a pretty good kid because I go to a place every single Sunday and Tuesday evening of each week to hear God preach. And when I'm at school, I don't usually compare to my friends to get hurt. I don't get in trouble compared to them. I don't get kicked out of recess, or I don't get sent to detention. So compared to them, I'm pretty good. So I kind of started thinking to myself, I don't really need God to do anything for me because he obviously knows me good because I thought I listened to my parents for the most part and things like that. But the more I got older, and even after I came to the Lord Jesus, I realized how my heart is desperately wicked and how I only want to serve myself. And God wants to reveal that to people. He wants to reveal to them that there is a solution to your problem. And as was mentioned earlier in the Lord's Supper by Simeon, it's found in a person, not in what we do. It's found in a person, as it was announced here in verse 10 to these shepherds. It says, a Savior who was Christ the Lord. Or could really be the Savior who was Christ the Lord. There's only one Savior, only one person that can solve all the problems, and that is the Savior who was born as a baby in Bethlehem 2,000 some years ago. And we're still talking about it today. But God first wants us to realize that we need to repent. We need to change our minds about who we are and who God is. And we all come from different backgrounds and different ideas. And we all have our different hang-ups. But God wants us to realize, as it talks a lot about in the book of Romans, our guilt before God, that we're guilty before him. No matter what we think, no matter what we've done, we're guilty before God. And if we don't think we're that bad, we can just look back to the first story recorded in Genesis of how serious God takes one sin. It only took one sin for Adam and Eve to be passed. God takes sin seriously, so even if we only commit one sin before him, that's still guilty enough to be passed from him. And that's what God wants us to realize. And that's a scary thing to be cast from God, because the more I study the scriptures, and I see that there are consequences for sin, not only in this life, but in the life to come, that if you're a sinner before God, that you not only are guilty before him, but you will be cast away from his presence for a time and a night into hell and into the lake of fire. And the more I studied the scripture and heard it preached, that the worst thing about hell and the lake of fire is not necessarily all the pain and suffering, but that would be hard for us, because I hate pain and suffering. But the fact that you will be absent from God's presence without any hope. Even the unbelievers enjoy, to a certain degree, God's presence here on this earth. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He gives us an enjoyable day to have. My cousin just got married yesterday. We had some great weather for his wedding. Everybody there was having a good time enjoying God's presence there. The gospel was preached a bit at the ceremony, and he read verses from this book, and people acted like they enjoyed it, whether they knew what was being said or not. They had good food there and everything, good time. They were able to enjoy that because God's presence is still here on this earth. But at some point, God's mercy will be taken away from those who choose not to receive the Lord Jesus. And then there is no hope. But while everybody's here on this earth, the scriptures tell us that there is hope for right here, right now, just like he did to these shepherds. And he wanted them to realize that they did not need to be afraid. In verse 10, he tells them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. So, again, going back a little bit here, God first wants us to understand that it's a serious thing to think about us being guilty before a holy God. Because, again, God has to pay for every single sin. He has to make sure every single account of sin is dealt with, because he's a very thorough person. Sometimes we don't like people that are very thorough about things. But I've been around some people, and I thank the Lord for them, because, again, I enjoy things being clean. It's a great privilege. When I'm cleaning with them, they want to make sure they move the dresser and do that. And even though I don't like it at the moment, I really appreciate the end result when they do a thorough job. And it's that way with God, too. It might seem that, you know, God, don't care so much about me just coming over with God here. You know, why is it so big a deal? But God realizes the real effects of sin. He sees sin for what it truly is. We don't. The world doesn't. I don't know if some of you might know who Bill Maher is. He's a famous atheist here in this country. Loves to mock anyone who claims any religious belief, and loves to mock this book. I saw a video of him recently watching the pastor, and he brought some Old Testament verses along dealing with how someone who had sexual relations outside of marriage was doing and such, and, you know, just thinking, well, what kind of God is this? You know, really, what kind of God? His whole thought process is that sin is not that big a deal. Sin really isn't sin. And what God thinks should be punished a certain way, who is God to say that? But God wants us to realize and agree with him that what does sin truly bring? And when you see, it brings death. That's what the scriptures talk about. In the book of Romans, it talks about how our sin eventually brings death. Brings death immediately, too. Adam and Eve brought death immediately. It didn't mean that their bodies died or their hearts stopped beating. It meant that they were separated from God. That's what true spiritual death means in the scriptures, to be separated from God. But also our bodies will physically die at some point. Again, that should tell people that there's something wrong in this world. Like, everybody wants to get something so that it eventually becomes better, right? Everybody wants a happy ending to a story, right? But when we look at our bodies, it's hard to think that way, because we all realize as we get older, our bodies keep getting worse. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's evident. And why is that? We see from the scriptures that our bodies are affected with this disease we have called sin, too, and it's just a process of it dying. So when bodies die, it just proves even more the result of sin, because of sin in this world. It's like a disease that we all have, and it's real rebellion against God. And it's a sad thing, but God, again, doesn't want us to focus on that. He wants us to realize that. And wants us to realize that we need something changed. And as it says in the scriptures, that once we come to him, once we change our mind and agree with God that I am the sinner that came to save me, I need you to change me, he's willing to receive that. And then we can receive the good news once we realize our condition. And we can receive this news of good tidings, of great joy, which is to all people. This is what God's really like. He doesn't want to focus on how horrible that we are. He wants us to realize that so we can come to him, but he doesn't want us to dwell in that. He wants us to realize that you don't need to be afraid if you come to me. Those who do fear God need not fear. But those who have no fear of God will realize that they want to really understand, because at some point their eyes will be awakened to the power that God's going to deal with sin. But if you become like these shepherds were right here, even though they were greatly afraid of God's presence, they didn't get to have good news brought to their minds. And I'm not sure how much good news you've heard recently. I haven't too much. But it's great to hear good news. And how great it is to hear good news from someone who cannot lie, who always keeps every promise he's ever made, 100%. And that good news comes from God. Here it's spoken by the angels, but it's coming from God, that this is good tidings of great joy to all people. And again, how great that is, that God wants to give good news to every single person who's ever lived, to all people. That includes me, that includes you, that includes everybody you come in contact with. He loves to reveal what he's like. God is a good God. And he loves to show his goodness. And if you don't believe me, you can many portions, but just one, for example, we're going to take time to look there. It's Psalm 68:4. Loves to provide goodness, especially to the poor, like he did to these shepherds, those who realize that they are in need of something. And I'm sure many of you witnessed for the Lord, I'm sure you found that you're more likely to find good results when witnessing to people who don't have much, because they realize they're in need. Or if you get a more wealthy area, they're not as willing to receive your word, just like the Lord Jesus spoke. He says it's far easier or harder for a rich man to come to Christ. Because they don't realize their need. They're content in their life. But God wants us to realize that we're all needy. We might not think we're needy like these shepherds are, but in God's eyes, we're all needy before Him. And it was hard for me to realize that as well. And that's what He wants us to realize. He wants us to share that once you realize your need, you can come to Him. And these shepherds were introduced to a person, not just some force. And that's another great thing about God. I remember one of the life-changing events in my life, I'm probably sure with some of you before, is about 20 or so. I heard Brother Joe McHale speak, and it was a time in my life when I was really being a child before I believed, because when I was in college, my roommate was an atheist, and he wasn't trying to convert me to anything. He didn't really care what I believed, honestly. He just asked some really good questions that I hadn't thought about before. And I really started thinking, am I just believing this because I was racist way, or because it's true? And I really started searching things out and asking the Lord to help me. And I've never been a big reader. I didn't like to read anything growing up. And that includes the Bible. I felt like when I read the Bible, it's because I shouldn't read the Bible, because I have to read the Bible to learn more about God. And then the Lord provided Brother Joe was right at the right time. And he said one statement that changed my whole perspective. He didn't want to read this. I didn't think about it this way. He just simply said, God is not a subject to be learned, but a person to be known. And I knew the Lord Jesus was a person. You know, I knew God, who God was in that sense. But I never really thought about getting to know God more as I would be getting to know an actual person. We all have different relationships. We talk to them, we get to know people. When you talk to them, you ask them, you know, what's going on with life, you know, where they've been, what they do. And that's what God wants to do with him. As you come to read this book, this is the main way that he speaks to us, to get to realize what it's like to get to know an actual person. And he reveals himself, loves to reveal himself to us. In fact, he tells us that he likes to reward those who diligently seek him. So the more you want to get to know about the Lord, the more you can search his word or talk to people that really have a close relationship with God, and you can get to know him even better. And here these shepherds were introduced that if you come to where this child is born, you'll get to meet the Savior. And here he's just a young child with, like, you know, a child born to a poor family. And yet, if you read the scriptures, you realize that he was God himself. We turn to Philippians chapter 2 real quick. Philippians chapter 2. It says, beginning of verse 5, well-known portion, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And here again, one of the many passages that reminded that this man Jesus wasn't just a man, although he was fully a man, but he was fully and is fully God. And he became a man for us so that he could suffer as a man and to be our substitute as a human being on that cross of Calvary. And then if you realize that when he came and lived on this earth, he lived a perfect life, never committing one sin, never doing one thing wrong. I just heard a brother speak recently about how the Old Testament, when they were doing the Passover, they chose out the lamb on the 10th day of the month. And then they actually killed it on the 14th day of the month. So there were 3 days in between to really make sure that lamb had no blemish before they killed it. And they really understood because it was God's law that it had to be a perfect lamb, no blemish. It had to look really good, only the best for God. And then they were likening unto the Lord Jesus. When he began his earthly ministry, all the people there at that time had 3 whole years to study out the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus spoke to those who ridiculed him and said, who convicts me of sin? Who can honestly convict me of sin? And although they ridiculed him and they had accusations against him, they were either not true, or even if they were true, they weren't sin in God's eyes. He was just staying with it. A lot of them were so upset because he's blaspheming. He claims to be God. is God. And how gracious the Lord Jesus was to those people, giving him so much time to see what he was like. He said, you know, if you don't like what I'm saying, look at my works. Judge my works. Do they speak of God? Do they show God's goodness? What did he do while I was here on this earth? He just heard about his miracles to a certain degree. He healed many people. And at the end of the book of John, it says that he did so many things that not even the world could contain the books written about what he did. And so many people got to see what God was really like. And got to see that God veiled his power and became a human being. It even says that the little children came up to him. Sometimes I still get intimidated by going to certain people. You know, I mean, some people, just the way they carry themselves, either not only because of physical size or maybe the kind of job that they have, I get intimidated by that. Okay? And people that I get intimidated with, it's not overly easy for me to go up and have a conversation with them. Okay? And I notice, especially with little children, right? I have a little 3-year-old girl now, and she doesn't easily go up to just anybody. After a while, she might test the waters out a little bit, see if, you know, what you're like first, and maybe after a period of time, if she sees that we're conversing okay with you and such, that at some point she'll be willing to get close to them. But we read in the Gospels that little children came up to the Lord Jesus. They weren't afraid to come up to him. And his essence is the essence of God the Father. That's what he talks a lot about in the book of John. And we read that's the same God who was revealed back in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai when that thunder and lightning was going, that power was being shown. And he's the same God who had the demeanor so that the little children were not afraid to come to him, that shepherds were not afraid to come to him. I'm just amazed by the one true God found a way, even though he's all-powerful, that we don't have to be afraid to come close to him. I think that's what's in essence here at the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated earlier today. We get to get close to an all-powerful, almighty God. I don't understand it, but God, that's what God wants from us. And he found a way to do it, to be born as a poor person so that anybody could be willing to come to them. Not everybody wants to come close to a poor person, but anybody should feel welcome to come to them. And became poor for our sakes. And if you haven't come to the Lord Jesus yet, my only question is, why not? Why haven't you come to him? Why wouldn't you want to come to him? The only thing I can think of, just like it was with myself, the reason I didn't come to him is because I didn't have a really good understanding of how good he actually is. I used to be really scared of him, and it's good to be scared of him to a certain degree. He doesn't want us to be so scared of him that we're just afraid of him. He wants us to be scared in the sense that we know that God has to punish sin. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And because he's just, it's a scary thing to fall into a just God's hand. And all those who choose to not receive the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us, they will stand before Jesus as the judge. And he will have to, as a good accountant would, make sure that every single sin is fully paid for. But the Bible tells us, too, that if you come to him, you just change your mind about who you are and ask and look to him, he's willing to not cast out any of those who come to him, and that he will save them if you put your trust in him for what he's done on the cross of Calvary by dying for your sin and my sin, that he promises to save us. That's what the scripture says, those who believe on his name. And if you do that, then you don't have to worry about facing him as your judge. And there will be a judgment for believers for the works they've done for him. And that's just an reward ceremony. It has nothing to do with my sin. It has nothing to do with my relationship with him. It's just my service for him. And I won't have to face him as a judge for my sin. I'll get to face him as my Lord and Savior. And I get to call his Father my Father. And I'm allowed to have the Holy Spirit come into my life immediately upon my belief in him and to help me live a life while I'm still down here on this earth and to give me power to do things for him. Doesn't mean I'm making borders cease to open up like a walkthrough. It doesn't mean I'm able to walk on physical water. But it means I have power to give life to other people. That's how powerful our God is. He wants to use us while we're still down here to do great things for him. And again, it all comes by putting our faith and trust in the Savior. And what we talked about this morning is that little Simeon, because that Simeon held up that child, the young child, he was saying to that child that you're the salvation. It's found in a person, not what we do. So again, I don't know everybody here from what I can tell, from just being a little bit being around some of the folks here,
you're taught the word mightily. There's a lot of great believers in here.
But I'd be a fool to assume
that every single soul in this room already has a real relationship with the Lord.
As we just heard earlier, too, there might be some in here who are considered terrorists. Who might say that they know the Lord, but don't really. They still think that maybe the way to make God happy is to do certain things. And God does want us to live for Him. He does have things He wants us to do for Him. But those things don't make us right with Him. He wants us to realize that the only thing that can make us right with Him is trusting that the Lord Jesus did for us by shedding His precious blood. And again, my question is, why would you not want to come to Him? Why wouldn't you want to get close to someone who a baby is willing to get close to? Why wouldn't you want to get close to someone who was a carpenter or a fisherman or a teacher or a healer or a traveler or someone who eats with sinners? Someone who controls the elements, or someone who raises people from the dead. Wouldn't you want to get close to someone like that? I don't know if any of you are name dropper type of people. I'm naturally like that. I need to stop that, but I don't want to name drop, but always sometimes I feel like that when I name drop people just because of certain connections I've known, but again, I have no name drop. But who else would you want to get close to? That'd be better than dropping the Lord Jesus, right? Again, I heard someone say one time, I shared with them before Green Hills, that when they see a lightning storm, thunderstorm going outside, you know, with the window with someone, they can say, see a ball of lightning just came down? Yeah, I actually have a relationship with the person who made that. Like, if you're a real believer in the Lord Jesus, you have a real relationship with the one who controls everything right now. Again, why wouldn't you want to have a relationship with someone like that? If you have an answer for that, I would like to hear it. But again, I'm thankful for all of you being here today. I thank you for the encouragement. I'm always encouraged by seeing believers gather together, and if you want to lift up the Lord Jesus and give Him all the glory. And again, hopefully if I haven't met you yet, I'll get the chance to do it before we leave here today. So why don't we close in prayer? Our Father, we're so amazed when we think of Your goodness, for You are truly a good God. And You allow us to see Your goodness. You don't just tell us You're a good God, but You show us that You're a good God. And we see it displayed in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. You came to show us what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is really like. He is like someone who wants to reach the poor needy, the ones who society forgets about. He wants to reach those people. And we must confess we're the poor needy. We might think we're not poor because we have a house to live or have enough money to afford a vehicle or be invited to status parties, whatever. But in our hearts, we're poor and needy. We're nothing without You. We're all sick with sin, and we all need a Savior. And we just pray that if there's any soul in this room who has not yet realized their need of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, that they would realize that they're in trouble. They have no hope without You. That if they die in their sins, they will be judged for their sins. But we're thankful that Your Son, the Lord Jesus, was willing to be judged for our sins, that He became sin for us, that He was our true substitute. And I just pray that every single person in this room, before they enter into eternity, would realize that they're the sinner that the Lord Jesus came to save, and that they would be willing to turn to You and trust Your Son, the Lord Jesus. So thank You again for all the saints here. We just pray that You'll continue to bless them in the ministry as they serve You, encourage their hearts as they share the gospel with the community around them, and as they build and lift one another.